Amen. Certainly, we look forward to seeing heaven some of these days. We studied about heaven in our adult class this morning. And I think just about every song, if not every song, Brother Daniel led us in this morning, quite appropriately, had in one way or another to do with the theme of heaven. All of that relates to the hope, the aspiration that the children of God sustain for heaven. It is a blessing from God that we all have the hope of heaven. Paul emphasizes in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse number 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. We have the hope of eternal life in heaven one of these days. I want to just take a minute to express my gratitude to all of those who on Friday night took time out of their busy schedules and came down to Cummins Street in Franklin, Tennessee to offer their support and encouragement to me. I preached on Thursday night and on Friday night, and I just want you to know how much that meant to me and how greatly I was encouraged by it. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jonah chapter 1. Brother Davis read for us verses 1 through 3. The story of Jonah is a very familiar one, but I'd like for us to revisit it at this time. There are a number of vital lessons that we can reap from the study of the story of Jonah that is chronicled in this short book. Jonah chapter 1. If you are at Hosea or Amos or Obadiah, turn right. If you had Micah or Zechariah or Nahum or Habakkuk or Malachi, turn left. And you'll locate the short book of Jonah. It's sandwiched between Obadiah and Micah. Verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I'd like to use as the specific title of our lesson this morning, A Failure to Go. A failure to go. The story of Jonah is the story of a rebel prophet, the man who sought to run away from God. Yet Jonah was the only prophet who was asked by God to go to a foreign land and witness to a people who were not his people, to a people who were not in a covenant relationship with him. When you think in terms of Jonah being asked to go to this strange land, Jonah's job was to tell them to share a message of warning with the Ninevites. His job was to let them know that their wickedness had come up before God, and that if they did not repent, if they did not amend their ways, they would be overthrown and destroyed. But Jonah had a serious problem. Jonah was prejudiced in his thinking. Nineveh, they were not the people of God. They were not in a covenant relationship with God. But yet, God showed interest in them. Yet God was willing to demonstrate compassion and mercy upon them. Jonah seemingly felt that God had made a mistake. God, do you understand who these people are? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was one of the most brutal military nations that had ever existed up to that time. They committed the most atrocious crimes against humanity. They were guilty of perpetrating serious and torturous war crimes. They were so brutal and so mean. They would often cut the lips off of the captured soldiers. They would, in other ways, mutilate their bodies. Everybody feared the fierce Assyrians. Everybody hated them. But despite their gross iniquity and their overwhelming wickedness, this was a people that God cared for and that God decided to extend mercy and compassion to. God commissioned Jonah to go down to Nineveh and to inform them that their wickedness had come up before God. But Jonah did not want to go. So often, we fail to take the gospel message to various individuals. Sometimes we feel that the gospel, kind of like Jonah, is better suited for one group of people more than for another group. Sometimes we make judgments along racial lines, along social lines, along educational lines, along economic lines, along moral lines. We draw certain boundaries, and we don't want to venture beyond those boundaries. And we fail to recognize that God loves all people and that God has designed the gospel to be preached to all people, because all people are lost and all people have the need for salvation. The story of Jonah should help you erase all of your prejudices, all of your bigotry, all of your biases, all of your lines of demarcation that fence some people out, all of your feelings that would impede you in telling the good news of the gospel of Christ to everybody. Let's consider in this lesson, first of all, the commission that was given. When we think about the commission that God gave to Jonah, really, we need to be thinking in terms also, as we identify ourselves with Jonah, of the commission that God has given to you and me. Many times you and I fail, just like Jonah, to do what God has asked us to do. Now, we're quick to jump on Jonah's case. We're very quick to condemn Jonah and say he ought to have been ashamed of himself. God gave him the clear, definitive directive to go and share a saving message of warning to these people. And he had the brazen audacity and the unmitigated gall to turn and go in the opposite direction. I'm told that from where Jonah was to the city of Nineveh was about 500 miles. And I'm told that where Jonah was to Tarshish was about 2,000 miles. So Jonah was willing to go way as far as he possibly could go in order to get out of carrying out the mandate of God. Jonah was determined not to go to Nineveh and share the message of warning because he was afraid that the people, if they heard the message, that they would have repented and they would have been spared, and he did not want that. And he could not reconcile himself to the reality of that bleak in his eyes prospect. I don't know about you, but I'm glad when I receive a warning. Warnings are designed for our benefit. In our cars, there are warning mechanisms that are built in. If you get out of your vehicle and leave your lights on, a buzzer sounds. That's a warning. Because if you leave them on and you're not aware that they are on, and you go ahead about your business and you might not come back for 6 or 7 hours, your battery will very likely be down. So you can avoid your battery being drained by the warning that is given. And in all of our cars nowadays, there's an engine check light. Of course, there's an oil pressure light. Now when that engine check light comes on, and usually it's yellow, that means, Brother Eric, that something is wrong. Something needs some attention. But you know what a lot of us do? We completely ignore that engine check light. We keep right on driving. Hundreds of miles, thousands of miles. People, oh, everything is fine. But that light is designed to warn you that something is wrong, that something needs attention. In our homes, I guess most of us have smoke alarms in our homes. Those who use fireplaces or who use gas to heat their homes. Some folks have also carbon monoxide alarms. You know, when that smoke alarm, if you're fast asleep and you hear that smoke alarm going off, that's a warning. And you wake up and you know something is drastically wrong. There's some smoke, and where there's smoke, there's fire, and your life is in danger. So the smoke alarm is designed to let you know trouble, trouble, trouble. You need to take action quickly, quickly, if you want to be saved. We are familiar with the emergency broadcast system. They have a special warning signal. When you're listening to your favorite program, when that very annoying, attention-arresting alarm, a strange kind of sound, pierces your ears, you know that they have a special emergency message of warning. And sometimes they'll tell you that this is a tornado watch. They've gotten your attention. That means that conditions are such that a tornado can develop. You know, the atmospheric conditions meteorologically are such that a tornado just might develop. But then on a higher level of warning, red alert, if you please, they say this is a tornado warning. And what that means is is that a tornado has been spotted and that you need to immediately take cover. When you think in terms of warnings, you must understand that a warning is designed to help you avoid disaster, ruin, or hurt. If you hear a tornado warning and you fail to heed the warning, you very well could lose your life if you do not take immediate and appropriate measures to secure your safety. But really, when you think about it, as it relates to Jonah and as it relates to us in everyday life, warnings are good news. But warnings are good news because of bad news. Now let me explain what I mean. Really, Jonah, though he was carrying bad news, your wickedness has come up before God. You better get it together. You better take corrective measures, because if you don't, you're going to be overthrown. You're going to be destroyed. So Jonah, though he was carrying bad news, it was really good news, because the good news was, if you repent, if you take corrective measures, you can avoid the bad news. You won't be overthrown. You'll be spared. Allstate is good news when I've had a wreck, which is bad news. Nobody likes to have a wreck, but if you do have one, it's good to be insured. It's good to have, if they'll actually be, Nationwide on your side. You know, folks talk about the possibility of floods for those who live in what we term floodplains. But a lot of folks don't have flood insurance because they don't feel like, well, I don't need any flood insurance. I've been living here 40 years. We haven't had a flood in all those many years. But a flood is bad news. But if you have insurance, that's good news to counteract the bad news. So I want to approach the good news from the standpoint of the bad news. We must understand that our commission is good news because of the bad news. Now, our commission to share the saving message of the gospel, that's good news. But we bring that good news to people because of bad news. Well, what is the bad news? The bad news is we must warn people that their wickedness has come up before God, and that they stand in judgment of God's wrath. We need to understand that the gospel need to be seen as good news because of the bad news. And many of us, all we emphasize is the good news without understanding the bad news. The bad news is the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and wickedness, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verses 3 and 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's bad news. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's good news, but the fact that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, that's bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the good news. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we are reminded by Peter God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, or that is toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People are standing in peril of eternal damnation, of eternal destruction. But sometimes we fail to emphasize the negative part of it. We overlook and we have a tendency to rationalize and say, well, maybe God will not bring judgment upon certain people, especially people that we are close to, people that we feel comfortable around, people that are endeared to us and people whom we love. We don't like to think of God condemning them. Maybe God will make an exception for them. But I'm convinced that if you really study this lesson from Jonah and understand the negative connotations of the good news, and that is that there is a warning to be given to mankind. Otherwise, mankind will be destroyed by God Almighty. Look over in Ezekiel. And I'm just laying the foundation here. Turn back, just back up. Pass on by Daniel. Turning to the left. Turn to the left. Go all the way to the first part of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Verses 16 through 19. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him no warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet, in verse 19, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. In other words, God is not holding you responsible. If you share the message of warning to those who are lost, with those who are lost, and they do not heed the message, they shall die in their iniquity, but you will be innocent. You will have discharged your responsibility. But if you fail to share the message of warning, the message of the gospel, with those who are lost, and they perish, they die in their iniquity and in the midst of their wickedness, they will be destroyed. But God will hold you responsible for the neglect of your duty and responsibility, for failing or for refusing to share the message of salvation. We sing that song. I don't know if we sing it here or not. I'm sure we know it. Never mention him to me. You met me day by day, and you knew I was astray, yet you never mentioned him to me. That's going to be an awful thing. When in the better land we stand, when in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mention him to me. Why didn't you share the message of salvation?
Why didn't you tell me about undenominational Christianity? Why didn't you emphasize the fact that I needed to be a part of the Church of Christ? I need to be baptized, needed to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you allow me to keep on thinking that I can be saved at the point of faith and that baptism has no efficacy or saving power? Why did you allow me to continue to walk in error? Why did you allow me to believe that it really didn't make any difference which church one is a member of? Why didn't you inform me that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved? Why did you not call it to my attention that it is affirmed very emphatically in crystal clear terms in Ephesians 5:23? The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is also the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Why didn't you tell me that? Oh, it'd be awful to hear that. You never mentioned him to me. There's a word used in Ezekiel that we need to add to our evangelism glossary, and that's the word watchman. Watchman. And this needs, the concept needs to really sink down into our souls and into our consciousness concerning sharing the saving gospel with those who are lost. We need to see ourselves as watchmen of God. God intends for the church to be a watchman. I know we look at the church variously. We look at the church as a hospital for sick folk, and that's a good analogy. We look at the church as a place of sanctuary and safety for those who need to be uplifted and encouraged and rescued, and that's good. We look at the church as being a lighthouse in a world of darkness, and that's good. We look at the church analogized with the human body showing its organization and cooperation, and that's wonderful. And we look at the church, and rightly so, as God's refueling station. That's good. That's on the front of our bulletin, by the way. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But we also need to look at the church as a watchman. We need to be watching out for the souls of men. We need to be sounding off the message of warning that men might be aware that they are in danger, that they need to be saved, that they are lost, that they are in danger of serious peril. You know, salvation is defined as preservation from destruction, danger, or great calamity. Friends of ours and relatives, co-workers, neighbors are standing in danger of eternal destruction. Can we allow ourselves to be silent? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We need to warn folk. We need to understand that if we don't tell people about Jesus, they die in their iniquity and will be lost forever. Hell will be their home. So many of us fail to share the gospel because we somehow want God to save people in their iniquity. You know, I've gone to funerals, funeral after funeral, really, and it's amazing that no matter how wickedly a person has lived, somehow folks managed to get him into heaven. And I guess it's something about seeing that person lie there silently. It seems just looking at him at the funeral that he wouldn't hurt a fly. And we find all the good things to talk about. And I'm not saying that's bad. But I'm telling you that when we come to the end of life, that if we have not responded to the demands of the gospel, if we have not rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, and if we have not become a part of that august body that was established on the day of Pentecost, that was purchased with the very blood of Jesus Christ, we will stand condemned and we will be consigned to the lake in the end. It's important that men know that they need to order their lives according to the word of God. But many times we find ourselves compromising because we don't want to warn people because of their goodness or because of their respect for spiritual things, because they do good things, because they're really good folks, kind of like Cornelius. We fail to warn them because somehow we want God, in spite of what we know about the church and in spite of what the Bible teaches, somehow we want God to just make some exceptions, and we want God to compromise his word, and we want God to just kind of overlook certain people and just allow them to come on in because these are good folks, Lord, and we've known them for years, and they are upstanding citizens in their community, and don't bother them. I don't want to upset them. I don't want folks to get upset with me because I'm warning them. You know, if I was on my way someplace and there was a bridge out and I was barreling along at 60 miles an hour and some of my friends were standing there and they knew the bridge was out, I'd want them to do everything possible to warn me, hey, there's a bridge out, I stand in the front, stop, 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 danger, danger, warning, the bridge is out. I wouldn't say, well, you know, I'd like to warn him, but maybe the bridge will come back together by the time they get down there. You know, he seems to be going so fast and driving along so well and seems to be so comfortable. I hate to disturb him. I hate for him to have to change direction. I hate for him to have to turn around and go a different way. I just don't want to disturb him. I don't want to stop him. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? None of us would. No, I wouldn't dare do that. What do you mean? How could I let a friend of mine, a relative of mine, barrel down the roadway of life, headed for sure destruction, if I really loved him? Well, if you're that concerned about the destruction of the physical body, how much more concerned should you be about the soul? Jonah, he did not want to share the message of salvation. I'm going to cut off at this point, but I do want you to know that Jesus gives us a warning, and Jesus also provides us a way out, a way to safety. He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus wants to take us from something, from some things. And he also wants to take us to something. And he's the only one that can do it. Nobody else can do it. Jesus has to be the one. He's the warning, but he's also the way of salvation. Jesus can take us from darkness to the light, from fear to faith, from vice to virtue, from despair to hope, from sorrow to joy, from weakness to strength, from emptiness to fullness, from filthiness to purity, from desperation to delight. He can take us from being a nobody to somebody, take us from sin to salvation ultimately. And we've been talking about heaven. He can take us from earth to glory at last. But in order for him to take us there, we have to submit to him in humble obedience. We know he means business, because in order to save us from impending destruction, he died on the cross of Calvary in our place. He was buried, but he arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day. That's good news because of bad news. But the bad news part can be averted and avoided if we'll accept the stipulated conditions set forth in the good news. You've heard this good news probably many times. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God. Submit to baptism in water for the remission of sins. And you can become a brand new Christian. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You can become a child of God. You can become a member of the Church of Christ today. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why not obey the Lord today? If you're here and you're already a child of God, but you've fallen by the wayside, you've lapsed into a state of unfaithfulness, you don't have to remain in that condition. We want to warn you, except you repent, you shall perish. So why not repent of your waywardness, repent of your sin, and acknowledge it, and pray. We'll pray with you and for you that you might be healed. Why not heed the warning even now as we together stand and as we sing?
Among God, we'll stand before the judgment of the wicked, the risen. The Lord will then make known our record. There our name will all be ever be present when the ruling appear and find it through the crimson curtain. And so big a cross I'm saved through Jesus' blood. Receive the brightest starry crown.
Why not make things right with the Lord right now? Why not obey the Lord while the blood runs warm in your veins? Don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. I'd be ashamed to be afraid, and I'd be afraid to be ashamed. Why not obey the Lord today? Don't put it off any longer. Why not walk out on the pleading terms of God's word? Young person, why not obey the Lord today? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Why not remember the Lord today?